Well, good morning. Welcome. Let's join together in prayer before we come to God's Word. Lord, we need you. We are so totally dependent on your love, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that in our worst moments, which I have quite a few, Lord. We thank you that in those moments you are still loving and gracious. We thank you for sending Jesus into the world to show us who you truly are. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word now, you would help us to encounter yourself. Help us, Lord, to know you more deeply, if we already know you, or if we don't know you yet, to encounter you for the first time in a real and saving way. So, Lord, bless this time together. Give me the words to speak your words, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of us are probably familiar with the story of Jesus' birth. We've been talking about it all month. And we talked about it on Christmas Eve, how he was born in a manger, there was no room in the inn, how the Magi came, the wise men, bringing gifts, all of that kind of stuff. That was all part of what we focused on in the past month. But what happened afterwards? What was one of the first things that we see afterwards? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38 is what we'll be looking at. So if you have a Bible app or a paper Bible, I invite you to turn there now. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. It's interesting that right after Jesus' birth, we get some additional insight into who he really is. And that's what we see right here in Luke chapter 2, 21 to 38. We meet two people, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. And both of these folks provide more insight into who Jesus is. They recognize him as the one who makes all the difference. As an aside, before we begin, this passage clearly showcases that from the beginning, when he's an infant, Jesus is meeting all of the requirements of God's law. So from verses 21 to 24, we see that his parents have circumcised him on the eighth day, which was God's law for all Jewish males, seen in Genesis 17 and Leviticus 12. Mary and Joseph have spent time away from people getting rest and solitude, and Mary purifying herself, which was something that she was supposed to do according to Mosaic law in Leviticus chapter 12. And because he's the firstborn, they've brought him to the temple to dedicate him to God. As it talks about in Exodus 13, a reminder of how God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. A reminder of that. And they've also either brought two turtle doves. That sounds familiar, right? Partridge in a pear tree, two turtle doves. That's probably where that comes from, by the way, in the song. Or they've brought two pigeons to offer as sacrifice in the temple when they're going to dedicate Jesus. And they've also obeyed God by naming him Jesus. They've obeyed the angel, Gabriel, who told Mary, "You will call his name Jesus, Jesus." So they're meeting all of the requirements here. They're doing everything they should be doing, dotting their I's and crossing their T's. And it shows, too, that God chose really good parents here because they are, from the beginning, obedient, doing everything they're supposed to do. Well, they bring Jesus to the temple, and they meet two people, Simeon and Anna, both of whom recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as God's promised deliverer for Israel. And we're told in verse 25, Simeon is a righteous and devout man. A righteous and devout man of God who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. To be righteous means that Simeon feared God, and he did what was right in God's eyes. He lived according to God's laws. Devout means that he had deep religious feeling or commitment. This is a man that took following God very seriously. Very seriously. And the consolation of Israel here means comforting circumstances or events for Israel. So consolation for us would be something like COVID-19 not really affecting our daily lives anymore. That would be a consolation, a comforting event or circumstance. For Simeon, he was specifically hoping for the consolation of Israel, which was the coming of God's anointed one, the coming of God's Messiah. That's what he's hoping for. And that was prophesied in places like Isaiah chapter 40, where it's Isaiah saying, "Comfort, comfort my people," and goes on to talk about how her warfare is ended. God, through Isaiah, is saying this, and her iniquity or sins are pardoned. And then in Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So essentially, Simeon is looking forward to when God would make everything right for Israel, when things were going to be restored, when God would send a deliverer who would rescue the people from pain and suffering and make everything that was wrong right. And for Israel, a lot of things had gone wrong. They had been exiled hundreds of years before. An invading army, the Babylonians came in, destroyed their land, their cities, their temple. They had been under Greek rule for hundreds of years, which was not a good time for Israel. There was a lot of persecution during that time. They were made to do certain pagan practices that were expressly forbidden in the Mosaic Law. That was in between the Old and the New Testament that kind of stuff happened. And then the Romans came in and became their new rulers, and they've had a hard time under Roman rule. So they are hoping for deliverance from all of these kinds of things, to be their own people again. And Luke also tells us that Simeon has the Holy Spirit on him. The Holy Spirit. He had God's presence on him and with him. So yet another confirmation that Simeon was a very righteous and devout man, because this didn't happen to just any old person to have God present with you like this. And God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen God's Messiah, God's anointed one, his Christ. And now the Holy Spirit guided Simeon into the temple so that he can meet this Messiah. In verses 36 to 38, Luke tells us about a woman named Anna, who is also there in the temple. Anna has just as much credibility, actually, if not more, than Simeon. She's a prophetess, and Matthew Henry, Puritan Bible commentator, tells us that, at the very least, this means that she understood Scripture more than most women and was probably also teaching and instructing women in Scripture. At the most, she was able to sense revelation from God in line with Scripture, with what God has already said, but maybe not the same level of authority, and then communicate it to other people. She's also the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she's very old. Luke goes out of his way to note Anna's age. And the Greek grammar is a little ambiguous here. So either she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and she's 84 years old total, or she was married for 7 years, her husband died, and then she's been living as a widow for 84 years after that, which would put her age in the hundreds. And actually, the grammar makes more sense to interpret, at least for me, as being over 100 years old. Anna is an older woman, for sure. But the thing is, age actually carried with it credibility at this time. The older you were, the more credible you were, the more weight your voice carried, the more people would listen to you when you spoke. My, how things have changed. Not quite like that anymore, is it? But back then it was. That was the case. And so Anna and Simeon are both older folks, and they're about to say some very significant things about Jesus in their actions and in their words. And Anna never departed from the temple. She never left the temple, and she worshiped with fasting and prayer day and night. Day and night probably doesn't mean that she never slept, although she might have slept very minimally, we don't know. But it was really a Greek way of saying all the time, day and night, all the time. She was fasting, she was praying, she was worshiping God. And the word for prayer here isn't actually the usual word we see in a lot of the New Testament. It actually means an urgent request to God to meet a need. An urgent request to God to meet a need. In Anna's case, that very likely was requesting the redemption of Israel. The redemption of Jerusalem, specifically, is what the text says, which is what she begins to thank God for when she sees Jesus later on. And another thing, too, Simeon being male and Anna being female highlights the fact that God's redemption is for everybody, male and female. I want to focus specifically on why Simeon and Anna react the way that they do when they encounter Jesus. There are two big reasons here that these very credible followers of God both celebrate and give thanks to God when they encounter Jesus. The first is that Jesus means rescue for all kinds of people. He means rescue offered to all people. In differing ways, Simeon and Anna both affirm this. So when Simeon comes into the temple, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the temple. He takes Jesus into his arms. He gets to hold the baby Jesus, which for him was a tremendous privilege. He praises and thanks God, and he says in verses 29 to 32 that now he is able to depart in peace, or die, really, is what he's saying here, according to God's word to him. Why? Because his eyes have seen God's salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to God's people, Israel. God's salvation that he's talking about here is how God will rescue, deliver, save people. And it's not just an instrument or a way, like a means, it's a person. It's a person, Jesus. God's salvation is a person. And this little baby that Simeon is holding is that person. It's what he's saying here. He also recognizes that it's prepared in the presence of all peoples. Prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's not just for the Jews. It isn't just for Israel. It's for everybody, is what he's saying here. And a light for revelation to the Gentiles is another phrase he uses to indicate it's not just for the Jewish people. Non-Jews are going to benefit from this child too. He's to be a light in the darkness that makes God's truth known to everyone. And when Simeon says, "For glory to your people Israel," he means that Jesus will bring honor to the Jewish people in a way that fulfills many promises in the Old Testament. But that honor came only from God. And Christ, not because of the Jewish people themselves or through them themselves. That honor was only going to come from God. So now Simeon can die in peace. And that doesn't necessarily mean that after he left the temple that day, he dropped dead and that was the end. He might have lived a little longer after that, but what he's saying is, I've seen all I need to see in this life. I got to see God's salvation. I'm good. I can go to heaven now. That's what he's saying. Anna also gives thanks and praise to God when she comes into the temple. She speaks specifically to those who are waiting for the redemption or the rescue of Jerusalem, which is clearly something that she was also waiting for herself. Redemption is a wonderful word that means the experience of being liberated or rescued from an oppressive situation. Rescued or liberated from an oppressive situation. You think about a city that's under siege by an invading army, and that army gets destroyed by another army, or they leave for whatever reason. Well, that city is now no longer being under besieged. So, especially if another army came in, to destroy the army that was putting them under siege, they're liberated. They've been redeemed. They've been redeemed. This is essentially the same thing that Simeon is hoping for, what Anna's hoping for, and what she celebrates and begins to tell everybody about is also what Simeon has been hoping for. And it's important to note, too, that this did not look exactly like what the Jews thought or hoped it was going to look like. They were hoping for, many of them, a physical or national deliverance from empires that had ruled over them. So the Roman Empire, they were hoping that they wouldn't have to answer to Roman rule anymore, that the Romans would leave and get the heck out of here. They were hoping they wouldn't have to pay Roman taxes anymore because the Roman taxes were pretty darn high. These are all themes that we see in our world today. They were hoping for those kinds of things. They wanted to be their own free people. But what they got was actually much more important. They got a spiritual deliverance through Jesus. It was to be delivered in their souls from death to life. From death to life. To have their relationships with God, which had been broken, be restored. Rather than there being hostility between them and God, where they are God's enemies, they were, through Jesus, able to be God's friends. And Simeon and Anna may have not understood all of that, but they probably got that Jesus' arrival meant a lot more than just physical deliverance from the Romans. They probably got that. Well, we also need to be rescued or delivered. We also need that, because on our own, we stand condemned for how we have broken God's laws and how we have fallen short of His standards, how we've often ignored the God who created us, and we've put other things in His place, none of which work, by the way. None of those things are as good as God. None of which can give us lasting joy, peace, hope, and love. We don't have an excuse for any of that, and God would be right to condemn us, and to not just condemn us to physical death, but to eternal death. He would be right to do that because of all we've done to rebel against Him. But the thing is, in Christ, we are offered rescue. We are offered salvation. The same salvation that Simeon and Anna are celebrating, we are offered too. We are all offered. And even as a baby, Simeon and Anna are recognizing that Jesus is God's means of saving people. They're seeing that already. Saving people from themselves and from eternal death that would await them otherwise. Jesus was made to be visible to everybody. God wanted everybody to know about this. Everybody. You and me. He wanted us to know too. Both Gentiles and Jews. So, are you rescued? Have you been delivered? If not, God is offering you this deliverance in Christ. He's offering that to you too. He wants you to know Jesus was sent and was punished in your place on the cross. He wants to offer that to you so that He could offer you rescue from eternal punishment. So He could offer you new life in Him. It isn't just hell insurance. Sometimes we get into the habit of thinking that, oh, I'm saved, great. I'm not going to hell anymore. It's so much more than that. Not just staying out of hell. It's getting to live a new life in the here and now, being dead to yourself and brought to new life in Christ, where the things that motivated you before you knew Jesus are out the window. And now what motivates you is living for His glory and His honor in you and through you. And knowing that you're going to live forever with Him too. And if you have been rescued by Jesus, do you live as though you have been rescued? Does your daily existence look like somebody who lives with Jesus as the King of your life and as the one who has rescued you? Is that how your daily existence looks? Or do you still live as though it's up to you? It's on you, that you need to save yourself, that you have to earn your worth or the love of God or other people through performance in life, whether that's doing really well in your career or caring well for other people, being really smart, getting really good grades, following God's commandments that we see in the Bible, or not doing certain things that we don't think we're supposed to do. Like, I'm not like those people because I don't do that. That kind of stuff. Because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, you don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to perform anymore. If you're in Christ, you've already got it. It's already yours. And nothing can take that away from you. And you can't do anything to make God love you more. He already loves you totally and completely. I need this reminder on a daily basis as much as anybody else does. Because so often I find myself reverting to a performance mindset where it's about, I need to do a certain amount of things, or I got to get this stuff done, or then I'm not good enough, I'm not as good. That's not how God's love works. He loves us regardless of how we think we're doing. It's a beautiful, wonderful, game-changing truth. Game-changing. And look at Simeon and Anna here too. Simeon, just seeing Jesus as a baby, notice his reaction. He could die happy. It was enough for him to see Jesus as an infant. He didn't get to see him as a man. He didn't want to, because it was enough to just see the infant Jesus. Notice that. We know more than both of them did. We know about Jesus' life. We know about his death on the cross. We know about his resurrection, coming back from the dead 3 days later. We know about his ascension into heaven and his present reign over this earth. We know about all of that. We have been given a tremendous privilege to know all of those things that Simeon and Anna didn't even have. So what about you? Are you content to know Jesus? Are you content to know him personally? Does he give you joy? Does he give you a willingness, in a desire, a hunger to share him with other people? If you were to die today, God forbid, but if you were to die today, would you be content with just knowing Jesus and nothing else? Would you be content with that? If the answer is no to any of those, I would invite you to consider why. Why is that the case? Why not? Why not? And if none of this warms your heart or gives you any hope at all, then ask yourself if you truly do know God personally. Because if you do, then knowing Jesus is enough. Yes, life is hard. Things get difficult. They certainly have been this year. I know some of us are probably really looking forward to the fact that we're going to be entering into another year because, man, was this one tough. But even when we look at all of that kind of stuff, at the end of the day, Jesus is enough for us. Jesus is enough. God, knowing God personally is enough for us. And we can die with nothing else. That's good enough. In addition to Simeon and Anna both recognizing that Jesus is the promised deliverer, the Messiah, Simeon says some powerful things to Mary about Jesus in verses 33 to 35. He will also be a catalyst to showing where people's hearts truly lie. Jesus shows where hearts lie. where they are. So after Simeon gives thanks to God with Jesus in his arms, Joseph and Mary are amazed. They're astounded in verse 33. They knew that their child was special already, but this is probably adding to their insight about who Jesus really is, who this baby is. That's now their kid. And Simeon blesses them both. He thanks God for both of them. In verse 34, he turns to Mary and he says, "Behold," which is really a Bible way of saying, "Look, pay attention to this. What I'm about to say is important. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So Jesus will be a catalyst. He's going to shake things up to the rising and falling of people. The falling means the downfall or destruction of people, and rising means a change for the better for in status for some people here. He'll also be, Simeon says, a sign that is opposed, or a stumbling block for people that they will be opposed to, somebody that they're going to be against. This is in line with what Isaiah says in chapter 8, 14 to 15, where he says, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." Some people are going to not accept Jesus at all. In fact, some, in particular the religious leaders, are going to want to kill him. And it's because of them that he's going to be crucified. Because of the religious elites of the society, Jesus is going to be killed. He's going to be the litmus test for where people are at, if they're against him or if they're for him. Because he's God. And you can't remain neutral with God. Jesus even says in Matthew 12:30 that anyone not with him is against him. That sounds pretty black and white, doesn't it? If you're not with me, you're against me. Of course, in another place he says, if you're not against me, you're for me. But those who reject him will fall, or it will be their downfall, because they will not know the Lord of the universe. They'll reject him, while those who accept him will rise, or their lives will change for the better, because they will know the Lord of the universe. Jesus also shows where our hearts lie. He shows where our hearts lie too. What do you really think about him? What do you really think about Jesus? As you look at both his teaching and his actions showcased in his life on earth, are you disgusted? Are you drawn to him? Do you like this guy? Would you rather take his teaching, his truth, and ignore that he loved the outcasts of society, the people that nobody wanted anything to do with, who were considered unclean and disgusting, and stay away from them because they'll mess you up, they'll be a bad influence on you? Taking his teaching over his love for people? Or would you rather take his love for people and ignore that he talks about hell and the fact that those who are not with him will be cast out with weeping and gnashing of teeth? All that goes together in the person of Jesus. It all goes together. We can't take one bit and then leave out another part. Well, I like how Jesus loved and cared for people, but I don't like a lot of what he talked about in his teaching. Or I like Jesus' emphasis on the truth. He was all about the truth. He said he was the truth. Eating with prostitutes? I don't like that. But it all goes together in Jesus. We can't pick and choose. He doesn't allow us to do that. Or are you indifferent and you just don't care? Because I don't know what I think about Jesus. I don't know. That's an opinion too. Jesus is the ultimate litmus test for where we stand with God. He's the ultimate test. The way we think about him and respond to him and even feel about him shows where we stand with God. And he's very clear. He is all that we have hoped for and dreamed for. He's very clear about that. He loves us in a way that transcends any other kind of love, is better than any other kind of love. So if we reject him, then we will be cast out. If we're drawn to him and accept him and ultimately love him, then he is ours. He is ours for eternity. We get him forever. And if we're indifferent or we don't care, then we haven't really accepted him at all. Because to accept Jesus is to die to ourselves and to live for him alone. And if that's not the case, then we have as good as rejected him. He doesn't leave us the option to be neutral or to sit on the fence. He doesn't. He makes many, many bold claims about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. You either believe that or you don't. That he's somebody who can bring people back from the dead. He can bring himself back from the dead and lead to life forever. That's not a neutral thing to say at all. He doesn't leave us the option to be neutral. He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through him. In John 14, he claims to be the bread of life. He claims to be the Messiah. And Simeon and Anna both are recognizing him as the Messiah here in this passage. And if you've never looked at Jesus' life for yourself as presented in the Bible, I invite you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of those four, or all four, actually, because it will give you a very comprehensive look at his life. There's a reason God gave us four biographies of Jesus. That was not an accident. It wasn't because God was being redundant. It's because we see all different perspectives on Jesus. It's like we get to look at him through multiple different lenses and angles. I would invite you, though, if you've never looked at the life of Jesus for yourself, make it a goal this year. Make it a goal to read one of those books of Scripture. And if you don't have a Bible, we got some right out in the foyer. I put them out there. They might be on a side table, covered up a little bit by plants or something like that, but they're out there. So, Simeon also says something to Mary that is worth thinking about, pondering. He says to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul." A sword will pierce your own soul. In other words, watching people reject her son and eventually kill him will cause Mary pain in a unique way from anybody else because she's his earthly mother. No parent wants to see their child rejected. No parent wants to see their child suffer, and no parent wants to see their child die. And Mary is going to see all of those things happen to her son. All of them. And in a sense, Simeon is preparing her for this by saying this. This might be the first time that she's heard or thought about that. That her son is going to be rejected, he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. And she's going to see all of that. She will be at the cross to watch that happen. And so it's an act of God's mercy here that even now when Jesus is an infant, he is preparing her for what is to come. But God is going to bring good through all of that. All of that is going to be used by God for good. And Jesus won't stay dead as we celebrate Every Easter, he's going to come back after 3 days, back to life. God will accomplish his purposes of restoring people to himself and showcasing his glory. He's going to accomplish his purposes. So Simeon and Anna's reactions to Jesus show that he is rescued, offered to all people, and he shows where our hearts really lie. All of us. As an infant, all of these things about him were clear to these faithful followers of God. These people who had been around the block quite a few times with God. They knew him pretty well, Anna and Simeon. And look at what they're saying about Jesus. There really isn't any hesitation either. Simeon is immediately like, this is the Messiah. I'm holding him in my arms. I've been waiting for this moment for my whole life, and God has given me the privilege of seeing it. And what does Anna do? She is going around telling people who are hoping for what she's hoping, for the redemption of Jerusalem. She's telling them, probably very enthusiastically, very excitedly, about this baby. So where do you stand with him? What's your reaction to Jesus? And if you have accepted him as your rescuer and the revealer of your heart, do you live as someone who really has been rescued? Something to think about as we go this morning. Jesus is our rescuer, and he is someone who reveals hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done, and especially for Jesus. Lord, we're grateful that you wanted to show us who you really are. You did many times before in the Old Testament, but in Jesus, we get a unique picture of you in a human being in a way that we didn't get it in the Old Testament. And we thank you, Lord, that we know about things that Simeon and Anna didn't even know about your death on the cross, which was ultimately to pave a way for a sinful people to be made right with you. Your resurrection 3 days later, where you would come back from the dead, triumphing over death and sin, and your ascension into heaven, that you are alive right now, Jesus, reigning at the right hand of the Father, and present with us in and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're grateful. And Lord, we do this morning acknowledge that we need your help every day, your grace every day. Following you is not just a one-time thing. It's an every single moment of every day thing. And we thank you that you're always present with us in and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone watching via live stream or here in this room who really doesn't know where they stand with you, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them in a unique way. Give them the courage to come talk to myself or Pastor Ron or any of the elders. Lord, help them to know, Lord, that you really do want them to know you. You want them to know yourself. The God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who is ultimately going to make this world right. The physical deliverance didn't happen the way people thought it would back then. But Lord, in the end, you will make everything right. You will destroy evil once and for all. And even in this passage, we see the beginnings of that redemption being acknowledged and pointed to by faithful followers of yours. So Lord, help us to go from this place understanding in a new way that you are our Savior, our Deliverer, and that you desire every single person to make a decision for themselves what they think about you. And help us, Lord, to be used by you to help people make those kinds of decisions. Just by sharing, not by forcing decisions, but by sharing out of love for them. We share out of love, wanting people to know of your great love for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless this year, we pray. May you be glorified in it. May you be glorified in our lives. May your name be made great. And we pray all of this in the name of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand to receive the benediction. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.